We are, I would say, trucking right along, but I don't know if that's the right word. We are moving through the book of Philippians. We're going to read what we read last week, but we're going to focus on some new verses today. But we're going to start reading with verse 18, and we're going to go through verse 26, and we will get started. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the living truth that it embodies. We thank you, Lord, that it is this morning food to our soul, nourishment. It is health. It gives us your wisdom, and Lord, we ask that you would administer it to us as the food, the sustenance, the medicine we need. God, help us to hear what you're saying. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would anoint my words, my language, everything I'm saying. Lord, let it be to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, quickly, let me just review what we talked about last week. We really focused in on verses 19, where the prayer and the help of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, is going to result in his deliverance. And we believe that he's talking about prison because he goes on in verses 24 and 25 talking about staying in the flesh and staying here and being released. And he's convinced that that's going to happen. The reason we think that it's prison is because if he goes before Caesar and says things the right way, he can be killed. And he knows that. If he wanted to exit stage left and go straight to heaven, which is what he's talking about, which will I choose, he could go in his appearance before Caesar and he could say some things that would upset the appellate court, and he would, well, he'd be killed. Now, that eventually does happen to Paul. That is his eventual destiny. He is destined to have his head cut off, according to church history. But this is not yet when he gets his head cut off. He is still caught in this place where he's saying, it's better if I stay, because it's better for you. Now, it's better for me if I go to heaven, but it's better for you if I stay. That's what he's saying. And we talked about how that our prayer and the help or the supply of the Holy Spirit is how God is going to do what God's going to do. That your prayers are never answered independently of God's help. In other words, God does not have a clipboard and your prayers come to him and he says, well, they did it correctly, they said it the right way, they got emotional, they had goosebumps, and they said in Jesus' name, so I'm going to answer that one. That's not how it works. I named, I claimed, I declared, I proclaimed, so I'm going to answer that one. That's not how it works. I shouted, I cried, was aggressive. I'm going to answer that one. That's not how it works. I was weepy, emotional, and sad. That's not how it works. But every one of those scenarios are things that we as humans are tempted to gauge whether or not God's going to do what we hope that he's going to do. This says that it's through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But then, to really make it confusing, he goes on at the very end of verse 20 and says, he's convinced that as always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So in one breath he says, I expect this to turn out for my deliverance. And in the next breath he says, if I die, I'm still going to honor Christ. If I live, I'm still going to honor Christ. So it was like, well, I thought you said God was going to answer the prayer. So it's very similar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've mentioned that like five times. We will not bow to your idols. You remember the story. Nebuchadnezzar said, you're going to bow. And they said, no, we're not. They said, we're going to throw you into a furnace. And they said, we don't care. We're not going to bow to your idols. The Lord will deliver us. But if he doesn't deliver us and we die in the furnace, we're still not going to bow to your idol. That was the attitude that they had. And they believed that God would deliver them. That's the faith. That's the prayer element that we participate in. But the result they left up to God. Do you see what I'm getting at? That was the point of what we were talking about last week. We pray prayers of faith and petition God, and then we trust God to answer those prayers. But they're going to happen in His timing and according to His will. Otherwise, you would all have a lot more money, none of you'd ever be sick, and nothing would ever go wrong. Because isn't that kind of the way all of our prayers go? Right? I mean, keep them safe, keep them healthy, keep us happy, keep it going, keep it on, keep us well supplied. That's the way that we... And that's not wrong. It's not wrong for us to pray for healing or provision or for help. We just are trusting that God knows what He's doing in the way that He answers the prayers that we're praying. So that is, to me, a gigantic piece of faith, is trusting when nothing seems to be happening that God is still at work. Stacy said something in her testimony that God is working, even when you don't know that He's working. In fact, I would say that it's the worst times we have as Christians, the most desperate times, that actually get your heart closest to Jesus. I mean, it's true. Are you closer to Christ when you're crying out to Him in desperation? Or are you closer to Christ when every single thing is gravy? Now, I would love to be able to say that we could both maintain desperation and gravy, but apparently that is not the human default setting. Apparently the default setting is God in His mercy gives gravy, good, but we frequently need desperation to connect with the Lord. There's a little more to that. We're going to maybe talk about that as we go on. So that's what we talked about last week. One of the other things that we pointed out is that Paul would rather go to heaven, but the fruitful labor among the Philippians, he wanted that to happen too. So the verse that I want to zero in on this morning is verse 21. So everybody look at verse 21. This is a famous verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Kind of sounds poetic. But he's actually answering a question. Or he's answering and he's explaining what he just said in verse 20. So just scoot back a little bit to verse 20. And he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul has just said, whether I live or whether I die, Christ is going to be honored in my body. I am convinced of that. It's my eager expectation and hope. I will not be ashamed. This is the way it's been in my life. This is the way that it is. And here's why. He's answering for us. This is why I think this way. This is why I believe this way. The answer is, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So in verse 20, he says, whether by life or by death, Christ is going to be honored. And then he explains it by saying, to live is Christ, so that's how Christ is honored in his living. And to die is gain, and that's how Christ is honored in his dying. Because that's what he said. He said he's going to be honored whether by my life or by my death. So he's just connecting and saying, when I live, it's Christ, and that's how he's honored. And when I die, it's gain. That's how he's honored. Now, how is he honored? It's not an honor that happens in a vacuum by itself that nobody's aware of. We are talking about an honor that Rob recognizes when he sees the Apostle Paul and Janet and everybody else in the Philippian church. They see the honoring of Christ in his body in both his living and his dying. And the reason Paul knows that they're going to see that is because in his living is Christ. And as he lives to the glory of God in all that he does, you can see it. And therefore Christ is honored by what the rest of the community sees in the way that Paul lives. But in the same token, when he dies, he says it's gain. And that is how you know in his death that Christ is honored, because you recognize that he lived in such a way that Jesus was the ultimate prize. And so his dying is considered gain. Let me say it this way. I'm jumping way ahead in my notes because I'm just too excited to say it. If you can die in a way that shows the world around you that Jesus is more valuable than living, Christ has been honored. If you can live in such a way that everything about you is Christ, then Christ is honored. That may be the most radical thing that I can tell a group of American Christians who have so many, we all have so many opportunities to be satisfied in our life by other things. So for me to say, to live is Christ, means everything else is subordinate to Jesus. To the point that I can't wait to die because that's gain. Does that make sense? I don't know how many of you are rushing towards death, but Paul had to make a choice not to go before Caesar and say some things that will guarantee that he dies. Because he really did view it as gain. And that's how Jesus was glorified, was in that attitude. The language here, and if you had a title for the sermon, is the language of longing. That is the language that Paul is using. And that longing after Jesus is what defined Paul's ministry. It's defined many people's ministries. It's defined many people's lives that wouldn't have what you would call a ministry, but they were just regular people living their life for Jesus, but Jesus was the most important thing. Now, I grew up and we always got little lists of priorities. Jesus first, then family, then church. How many of you have heard this list of priorities before? And everybody agrees and everybody says amen. Nobody actually lives that way, right? The way that we actually live is work is first. Work is first because I just give everything to it. All my energy, all my time, all my heart. And then the counter to that is, well, we got to provide. True. I mean, I'm working two jobs. I work at a bank, and I work as a pastor. So I'm acutely aware of how much energy goes into work. But if we were honest with ourselves, that's where most of our energy goes into. It goes into work, or what we feel fulfillment in. There's nothing wrong with being fulfilled at work. Nothing at all. But is it the ultimate fulfillment? If it is, something's wrong with us. Or, for some of us, it's not work. For some of us, it's family. Family is everything. Now, this one's harder to talk about than work. Because there's my wife, and I love her a lot. Here's some of my kids, and I love them a lot. And yet, my passion for Jesus is supposed to eclipse my love for my family. It is difficult for me to tell you whether or not it actually does. I'm being honest. I think we're all honest, hopefully, with ourselves when you start asking yourself this question, where is the temperature of my heart when it comes to passion for Jesus? Can I, with Paul, say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? I think a lot of us would say, well, yes, dying is gain, because I get out of here. But that's not what he's saying exactly. The dying actually honors Christ, because the gain that he's talking about is the ultimate prize, which is Jesus. And on the earth, living is the ultimate prize, which is Jesus. It's just better to die and go to heaven, because in heaven, all barriers are removed. Here I see through a glass darkly. There, no more barriers. I am known. He knows as I am known. He is there. I am with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So dying is gain there. But here, earth side, my very life is supposed to be Christ-centered. On him. Paul talks in a way that is foreign to what we're used to, because we do have adopted little systems of Christianity that are unique to our time and our generation and our geography. And so sometimes when I preach this way, I'm not trying to be rude or mean. I'm not trying to just bash Western American Christianity. I'm trying to get us to think like the Bible talks, and not like 2017 American Christians would want it to talk. And because we live in a country that's so free and prosperous and blessed, our greatest danger is not persecution. Our greatest danger is comfort and lethargy. That is the greatest danger you're facing. You're not facing gunpoint pointed at your head telling you don't come in the building. You're facing hit the snooze button again. You've had a hard weekend. That's what you're facing. You're facing, you're too tired to read the Bible because you work 10 hours today. You can do it tomorrow. His grace is there. Which is true. It is. This isn't a performance-based thing. This is a love thing. God's not interested in us just stacking up requirements. Read your Bible more, pray more. Even though you should read your Bible and pray more. If you read your Bible and pray more, approaching it like another list, a checklist, then that's not the language of longing. That's the language of rule-keeping. Even though it's the right thing to do. Let's dig in a little bit more. Look at verse 23. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, between am I going to stay or am I going to go? My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. That is the language of longing. He longs to be with Jesus. It's far better. The word desire is actually a word that's typically used of something that you shouldn't have. Like, I desire my neighbor's boat. It's normally, so the word, it's a really strong word that means I really want it. Really, really, really want to be with Jesus. And skip over to chapter 3. We're going to get here eventually. It's my favorite passage of Scripture, maybe in the New Testament. But look at chapter 3. And I want to start reading with verse 4. Because I want you to see that Paul did not just arrive here overnight. He's giving a list of his qualifications in chapter 3, verse 4. It says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now here's his list of accomplishments. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want you to hear the word again. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The word knowing there is an intimate word. It means to know Him in intimate detail. And He's saying that everything else I had as a Pharisee, as a law keeper, as a prestigious member of a Jewish society in the Roman Empire, having dual citizenship, having it made, having people really respect who I was, I count all that as garbage, as dung, as worthless, just to know Jesus. Just to know Him. And he uses the words surpassing worth. You cannot value it, he's saying. You can't place a value on knowing Jesus. It is better than anything. Which is the parable Jesus used when he said, here's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a man who found a treasure in a field. And when he found the treasure in the field, in his joy, he went, sold everything he had to come back and buy the field. Because the field was invaluable because there was a treasure in it. What does it matter that he had to sell his house, which maybe, let's just use numbers, it's worth $50,000 to come buy a field worth $20 quintillion? There is no comparison, is what Jesus is saying. And he's saying that the guy did it in his joy. It was his joy to get rid of what he had in order to gain invaluable treasure. That's what Paul's saying here. everything I had is worthless in comparison to knowing Jesus. My heart screams, why don't we believe that? Or why don't we feel that? Why don't we know that? Why is everything else bigger and more satisfying than this? Because the language of longing that Paul uses convicts my heart, because he's saying everything is worthless compared to knowing Christ. Everything. And yet, I have a sneaking suspicion, many of us do, as if that's not true. What's really important are all these other things. I want to tell you that the answer this morning is not you feeling guilty and trying to say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to wake up at 5:30 tomorrow morning, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to get to know Jesus. Even though that's not a bad thing. I'm just telling you, that's the answer is not making a New Year's resolution to do better. The answer, I believe, is to recognize in the language itself, it's the language of longing and love. It's the language of relationship. And relationships aren't built very well or very effectively on, okay, we're going to go on a date and this is the way it's going to work. You're not going to talk. I'm going to talk first, and then I might give you a chance to talk. I'm going to do that for 15 minutes and then I'll see you next week. It's just the romance is not going to be flying in that sort of date proposition. I've used this 1,000 times, but it's so true. Nobody had to tell me to call Jennifer when she was in Tulsa and I was in Parkersburg. Nobody had to tell me. Nobody had to say, well, if you really cared about her, you'd call her tonight. I was at work counting down the hours till I get, because there's no cell phones and there's no text messages. It was probably better and more romantic then. You had to get on a phone that was attached to the wall and call. Everybody remember this? You had to call, and you had to use a prepaid card, or your long-distance service was going to be really jacked up. And I had to make an agreement with my mom and dad, because I was still at my mom and dad's house. I had not yet moved out, that I would pay for the long-distance bill that was going to rock their world when it came in the mail. Because I'm going to stay on the phone with her for hours. And nobody had to tell me to do that. I wanted to do that. I couldn't wait to do that. That's the language that Paul is using. He's talking like that. You can't make that happen by having a New Year's resolution to decide to make a quality decision to love Jennifer. I just did. Just wanted to be with her. I would look at a picture of her. I would talk. I would doodle at work and write her name like a girl. Now, I didn't do Steve plus Jennifer. I didn't do that. But you know what? When you are in love, nobody is telling you to think about them when you wake up and when you go to bed. You just are. That's the way Paul is talking about Jesus. That is exactly the same way, except multiply it by a whole lot, because your capacity to love God is much deeper than your capacity to love each other. In fact, the only reason you can love others is because of the capacity God gave you. When you connect with your Creator, there is nothing like that, because you were made to do it. Peter says, you are my own special people that I have created that you would declare my praise. Your very purpose for breathing is to give glory and honor to God. And God is glorified when you view living as Christ and dying as gain. The world sees that. This language doesn't stop in verse in chapter 3. In verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, which is weird. Why would He want to share sufferings of Christ? Because He wants to know Him to the degree that Jesus suffered on this earth in persecution. He wants to know Him so much that He relates to the suffering of Jesus on the earth. He wants to know His Master. He wants to know Him. He wants to know who He is. And He wants to speak out of that relationship and knowing to a world that rejects and hates Him. He wants to speak and declare who Christ is. And the only way He can really do it effectively is to know Him in every capacity of who He is, including His suffering. Becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You were created for a lot more than just showing up to church and being a good person and saying prayers, having pithy spiritual responses to difficult questions in the 21st century. You were called to a lot more than arguments on Facebook. You were called to a lot more than just spouting off opinions. You were called to red, hot, passionate love with God. You were called to have intimacy with Christ. You were called to know Him so that your living is a reflection of His life and your dying brings glory to God because you look at it as gain. The world knows that it's gain that you died. Even if they don't even believe it, your life is like a trumpet that declares the King has come. That is the language of longing in these chapters. And it calls all of us to account. What am I doing with my life? What am I doing? Am I doing anything of value? Or am I just existing? In the deepest pain, living for Christ glorifies Christ. In the most wonderful blessing, acknowledging Christ gives glory to Him. So whether you live or whether you die, whether you're blessed or whether you're suffering, it all winds up pointing to Him. All of it does. None of it is, oh, well, the devil really got Him that time. None of it winds up looking like that. Does the devil do stuff? Yeah. People talk about him way too much. But is he out there? Absolutely. Is he a problem? Of course. One of my favorite passages is Jesus saying to Peter, Satan has asked for you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. It's the exact same language that Satan had with Job when he went to God and said, I bet he won't. I bet he'll curse you if you take away this protection. And God says, go ahead. Job goes through incredible suffering, does not curse God. Now, he said some stupid things, but he doesn't actually curse God. God showed himself strong on Job's behalf at the end of it all. And Jesus says to Peter, he's asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that you would be strong. And afterwards, after the suffering you go through, Peter, go and strengthen your brothers. I am learning, and the language of the Bible seems to be speaking, that no matter what the scenario, no matter if it's demonic in nature, no matter if it's something that somebody did, no matter if it's God showing and teaching and growing me, no matter what it is, whether it's good or whether it's difficult, if I focus on Jesus, make Him the center of my life, glorify Him through it all, He is magnified. He is glorified. He is shown to the world around us that He is worthy of all praise. Why don't you go back to verse 21? We're going to finish with this. I did not realize it was already noon. Let me give you three practical things that you can take away from this. When I hear a sermon like this, I'm just half Pharisee, no matter what. Can't get it out of me. I want to know, what am I supposed to do? Because you're just talking about nebulous feelings. I need somebody to tell me what to do. It's way easier to set an alarm for 5:30 and do it every morning for 45 minutes, read my Bible and pray, because at least I know that I'm doing something and I can say that I did it. It's a lot harder to just talk about longing. Okay? Listen to love songs before, okay, I get it. But what do I do? Here's what we do. I'm going to take verse 21 and we're going to go backwards. To die is gain. This is an attitude of awareness of Christ's all-surpassing wonder and majesty. You are consumed, so you don't think about anything but Jesus and His glory. What can you do? You can do what Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says. If then you are raised with Christ, set your mind, one translation says affections, on things that are above. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you are raised with Christ, if you are born again, if you are a Christian, set your mind and your heart on things above. In other words, yes, on purpose, think about Jesus. Yes, on purpose, think about Scripture. Yes, on purpose, talk about it with your spouse. Or if you don't have a spouse, with a friend. If you don't have a spouse or a friend, you probably got a family member somewhere. And if they don't know Jesus, it'd be a good way to witness to them. But talk to your friends, talk to your family, talk to your spouse, talk to your kids, talk to yourself about Jesus. Think on Jesus. As elementary as that is, it's life-changing. The second thing, to live as Christ. The reason why dying is gain is because you and I begin living our life as if it all was about Jesus. Your very existence is being defined by Jesus, and He is the motive behind all of your decisions. And again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, set your affections, set your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth. So if I've got something I'm worried about at work, the best thing I can do is not puzzle out how we're going to fix it. It's to focus on Jesus and say, Lord, I have this job. I've got this thing I got to do. Lord, I'm giving it to you, and I want to think, I'm going to pray, I'm going to look to you, I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to trust you. And then I'm going to think about all these promises about peace, like the song we sang. That's why singing songs is good. It's why part of why we sing and speak to ourselves in hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord, because we need reminders of who He is. And for some of us, songs are easier. So if they're easier, sing them. The reason why dying is gain is because my living is Christ. They go hand in hand. And finally, the very first part of verse 21 says, "For to me to live is Christ." Paul makes it very personal. To me. To me, this is the way it is. That lets me know that it became that way. He wasn't this way initially. He became somebody who could say, to me, living is Christ, dying is gain. It also suggests that to you, that may not be true. But you want it to be true so that you can say, to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. And what I want to say is that we should pray. Part of the reason we're praying tonight, Lord, make me like this verse. Let me see the treasure in the field that I said a prayer when I was 12. I've just never thought of it as an invaluable treasure to know Christ. Let me see it. Lord, let me see you for who you are. Because listen, you're not going to wake up every day feeling great feelings of spiritualness. You're just not. You're going to have moments where you do, but they're going to be moments only. What do you do when you feel as spiritual as dirt? You just don't. And what do you do when you feel nothing? Just nothing. Nothing good, nothing bad. I'm just existing and breathing and eating. I'm hungry. That's it. That's where faith says, I don't feel anything, but I know some things that are true. These are the things that are true, and I'm going to set my mind on those things, and feelings eventually show up. You should just never rely on the feelings. I praise God when I feel feelings, because I don't feel them very much. I feel about like this chair most of my life. It is, there's a heart beating and I'm breathing, and there's just, I don't know. There's so much more you can say. The Bible is filled with this language of longing in it. And part of the purpose of a sermon like this is to make you thirsty for a relationship with God that's not just going through the motions. Part of the purpose is for you to go home and say, I want to know Christ more than I do. Let's all stand up. We are going to pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, I want to thank you that Paul was not a Superman that was living in a fantasy world. He was somebody just like us. Lord, help us to see that no matter where we are in our relationship with you, that we can grow in knowing you so that living is Christ, dying is gain. And that we would always have you in mind in all that we do. Lord, I pray that you would open up your word and show us wondrous things from your law. God, I pray that you would make us hungry people. Because you said if we would draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. God, help us take the steps we need to take in knowing you. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week. Enjoy the afternoon. We'll be back tonight at 6 for prayer.